Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Tomorrow is Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of the Lenten season, the 40 days prior to Easter Sunday. This is the time of year when Christians are called to reflect on the passion of our Lord on the cross, his resurrection, and the hope we have in him. Easter Sunday holds the promise of a new beginning. When we accept him and the sacrifice he made for us, we develop a special bond with Christ that is often difficult to define, and freedom from all that prevents us from fulfilling our purpose in life. My guest today, author Paula Moldenhauer, known for her transparent and inspiring devotional writing, takes a close look at the difference the cross makes in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ, and how does it change our identity? Paula is also a speaker and mom of four who encourages others to live free to flourish. She shares her message speaking at women's events, and it permeates her written work. Paula has published over 300 times in nonfiction markets and has a devotional book series, Soul Sense, as well as 6 published works of fiction. Paula served as American Christian Fiction Writers Colorado coordinator and was on the founding board of the first local ACFW chapter in Colorado. She and her husband Jerry are adjusting to a sometimes empty nest. They treasure time with their growing family of adult children, spouses, and spouses-to-be. Paula loves peppermint ice cream, going barefoot, and adventuring with friends. Good morning and welcome to the show, Paula.
Oh, Patty, I'm thrilled to be here. Thank you for having me.
Well, it's just such a joy to have you here too, Paula. We don't get to see each other anymore. I can't remember the last time we saw each other face to face, but it's been way too long.
One of my favorite memories is driving your vehicle through rush hour traffic one time.
Do you remember that? Yes, I do. And, you know, you should be proud of me because a year ago, I have a friend, an elderly friend who lives in Denver, and her birthday was coming up. It was like her 86th or something, and her family was doing a birthday party at the assisted living facility where she lives. And I have a friend who, here in town, another elderly friend who also knows her very well. And I went over to see her, and I said, you know, do you think we should brave a trip to Denver? Because I had looked at it on the map, and it wasn't all that difficult. But the funny thing is, my friend has macular degeneration and is almost blind. So it's like,
Oh, wow.
I can't help you any, but let's go.
Let's do it. Good for you. That's awesome.
And yeah, now we did run into some fairly heavy traffic up there where they were doing the Renaissance Festival. Around Larkspur.
Oh, no. Right.
But, you know, I told Anita, I said, I don't mind sitting in traffic like that. That doesn't bother me a bit. It's when you're on, like, these 4 and 5 lanes and you have to get to your exit. That's what just freaks me out. So.
Yes, I agree. I'm totally in agreement with you on that. I plan way ahead for those exits.
But, you know, I don't drive that big truck anymore. I just recently got me a little Jeep Cherokee Latitude. So.
Oh, fun. That sounds like it would be fun to drive.
Yeah, well, I tried driving it. We have a used car lot here in town, and this guy had the most beautiful big red truck. Oh, my. I took it out for a test drive, and I said, no, I will kill somebody in this thing. I can't handle this kind of a vehicle anymore. So here I am with my little Jeep.
Well, I'm downsized from my big family van to a little tiny car, too, so here we go.
That'd be really funny.
I have.
Paula, had you on the show, I want to say it was, oh, my goodness, it was just as your Soul Sense series had come out. Because I remember telling you on the show, must have been around December of 2016, because my husband had passed in June. And I remember telling you on that show how much Soul Sense really, really touched my heart and helped me with my healing process over that loss. And during that show, we talked quite a bit about your childhood and some of the experiences you had had, and we delved into that quite a bit. This show is going to have a little bit of a different focus. But I would like you to just for listeners who aren't familiar with us, and I often ask this question at the beginning of every show, tell us what childhood experience has led to the person you are today, both as a writer and as a Christian woman who encourages others.
My mind goes a couple of different directions as you say that, because there's the lighthearted answer, which is, you know, I had a grandfather who was an amazing storyteller. So my favorite thing in childhood, one of my top favorite things, was just to sit around the kitchen table at my grandparents' house, and my grandmother always had more food than anyone could eat, and my grandpa would start telling stories. And so I think I just fell in love with stories because my grandfather was such a phenomenal storyteller. And in fact, the story that just came out in my most recent fiction, I dedicated to my grandpa and said something in the dedication like, you know, if you have porch swings in heaven, I'm going to be sitting there next to you listening to you tell your stories. And,
oh,
you know,
my.
Jesus will be there. And grandma will still probably be sitting there going, oh, Curtis, I would not tell that one if I was you. my grandfather was a bit of a character, so there would be times she'd just have to get up and leave the table if he was telling a story of one of his especially ornery capers. But so that was the fun place that my head went. The more serious answer to your question really is, I think when we really desire to share the things God's shown us with other people, it usually comes out of pain. There's usually passion because of what we've walked through, and we want to share how God helped us through it. And I think the difficult parts of my childhood would include there really was a journey out of emotional, verbal, and spiritual abuse that I had to take as I grew older. And, I believe that I was loved, and, parents do what they can do, but when they have their own mental struggles and emotional issues, mm-hmm. it can sometimes really place some deep wounds within us that we have to work our way out of. So to
yes.
really come to understand grace and to quit living to perform and to take care of everyone else and to prove that I could be good enough, it's night and day difference for me. It's
mm-hmm.
definitely stepping into the light, to use your phrase.
Yes, yes. And like I say, on that previous show, Paula, we really delved into a lot of the issues that you dealt with. And actually, I will refer listeners to that previous show, because once they hear you today, they may want to follow up and hear what you had to say back then. But I don't want to get off track.
Right. We have a lot to talk about today, but that was a very special show. And really, you kind of amazed me with how you were able to bring out the deeper things, you know, to share so deeply. It was really a very precious time.
Well, that was not me. That was the good Lord. I don't take
he is
credit
good.
For a lot. Well, Paula, you have quite a long writing career. Like I said in the introduction, it's, 300 articles that you have written and published. You've written your Soul Sense series. You used to do a Soul Sense on your website, which I believe was incorporated into those books. You've done fiction writing. You've just really been all over the place with your name out there as a writer, and that's awesome. So how do you feel that your writing career has helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? And before I ask you that, I wanted to mention that I just love Alan Arnold's premise that we don't write for God, we write with God. He says, take my hand, come here, let's go play. Let's write a story. So based on that, what do you feel you've learned?
Yeah, it's interesting that you use Alan Arnold's example there, because my very first endeavor when I, well, we can go back to third grade, you know, when I wrote a story for my third grade teacher on personification, and right then I knew I wanted to write for the rest of my life. So when I say my first story, now I'm talking about as an adult pursuing publication, not the bazillion things I had written, not necessarily pursuing a career, but the first novel that I attempted thinking toward publication and thinking toward a career as an author my children were still very small. We had 4 children in 6.5 years. So we had a very busy household, and we homeschooled. Yeah, it was fast. And my husband knew that I was struggling to find writing time and that it was precious to me. And a lot of times when he was home on the weekend, one day of the weekend would be our, you know, church and family day, and the other day he would kind of take the kids and shove sandwiches between the door and let me just write all day. But one time he took the children for, I think it was a baseball practice for the older two. They're on a little baseball team. And he took the little ones to play while he was waiting for them at practice so that I could write. And time then seemed so, time was just so valuable and so rare to be alone that I remember kind of kicking into performance mode with God and saying, well, you know, you're first in my life, not my writing, so I need to sit here and have a quiet time instead of going to write, and all I wanted to do was go work on my story. And the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, I thought you said we were writing this story together. And when he said that to me, it was just beautiful freedom. And to understand he was just excited as I was to get to the computer and tell that story. And, you know, I think sometimes we're so quick to, this is our quiet time, and this is our what we give to God, and this is ours. And really, he's with us through everything. Every minute we're together, and that's what he was teaching me in that season. That was about 15 years ago, I think, now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and actually, so, you kind of answered my next question in that we talked about, I was going to ask you, what ways do you connect with the Holy Spirit when you do sit down to write? Some people do that through prayer.
A lot of my nonfiction writing, it's really become interesting because I went through a season in my marriage and in when the children were adults where my husband had health issues and we had financial issues, and then all 4 of my children ended up in some kind of either significant surgery or my daughter had undiagnosed food allergies that kept her in pain for almost a year that we couldn't figure out how to help her. And it all kind of happened over a period of several years. And coming through some of that and toward the end, I really wasn't producing. And when things kind of lifted about 7 years later, and the children at this point, I was no longer as hands-on with homeschooling. I think most of them had graduated, and maybe I still had one that was taking dual credits at a community college or something. I thought I was going to be amazingly prolific as a writer, and I was so excited about that time, and I just wasn't getting anywhere. And I finally understood that the Lord wanted me to step back and spend time healing, refreshing myself. I did a lot of gardening, a lot of walking, a lot of just kind of casually talking to him. I didn't even think I was digging that deep. What I discovered later is most of that nonfiction writing grew out of those journaling and prayer times when I was just with him. And it wasn't in an effort to write the book, but then later the book came because it came out of that authentic journey with him, not out of, I'm going to sit down at the computer, God tell me what to say, now I'm going to say it. It came out of, I'm going to live life with God. And then the Lord eventually showed me how to turn that into something that hopefully has made a difference in other people's lives.
Exactly, and I've heard other people say that too, that maybe you can write through your pain, but you can't necessarily write well. Kind of thing you want anybody else to see. You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, the words just kind of come out on paper, but they aren't really significant to anybody but you. But then later, you can take those ideas and those feelings and shape them into such a manner that it is healing for somebody else. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And I guess for me, part of my process, I do so much journaling. There were large sections that were directly lifted from my journal because God was showing me such deep and beautiful things that there are large sections in a lot of my nonfiction works that are just lifted straight out of my journal. I mean, you clean it up a little, but not much.
Mm-hmm. And that's something that I have such a hard time with is journaling. I used to journal, but it was more like I was recording my daily activities of the stupid things I did, you know, like going to the grocery store or getting the house clean.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Exactly.
And now when I look back on all the years that my kids were growing up as teens and now that they're off with their own families and everything, and I kind of have regrets that I never documented all that stuff. So
well,
I envy those
I have to be honest.
Like you who can actually write or who can journal.
Yeah, and I have to be honest, I missed most of that too, Patty.
Do you?
My journal, yeah, my journal over the years became more of a just a spiritual connection, more of a processing of the deeper parts of life. So I might, you know, throw a paragraph in there, you know, so proud of my daughter whose birthday is today or my son who graduated or whatever. But most of my journaling really was more just that, seeking conversation, seeking understanding with the Lord. So it's not been a typical, you know, put a date and this is what I did today kind of journaling experience.
Well, Paula, today is Shrove Tuesday.
Right.
Many of us are looking forward to pancake supper tonight. I don't know if your church does that, but our church will be doing a pancake supper. Of course, Shrove Tuesday precedes the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday is tomorrow. And you have an Easter devotional to offer on your website as a free PDF download. So tell us what readers can expect to find in your devotional and how they can go about getting it.
You know, I'm really excited about this particular devotional. Last season before Advent, I put together an Advent devotion and really enjoyed sharing that with readers. And I actually had a reader approach me and say, would you do one for Easter? And I hadn't even thought of it. And so I thought, well, of course. You know, so I sat down to work on that and started a lot of the content is pulled from my books. And I believed at the time that most of the content would come from the first two books in the series, which is Soul Sense Awaken and Soul Sense Rooted. And it still is that way, but the Lord sort of tapped me on the shoulder as I was working through that and asked me to share some from the last two books as well, especially from Flourish. What's interesting to me is I was praying about and really focusing on what do I want to say in regard to Easter. I really have a passion for the difference that the cross of Christ has made for the believer, for the world, but for the believer. And I think a lot of that grew out of my childhood experience with religion. I don't know if this is how it was taught or how I heard it. So we got to be careful about that. But I understood that Jesus died for my sins. I understood that because of his sacrifice, I had eternal life with him. But somewhere I got mixed up. Somewhere I thought the rest of it was really about me trying really hard to be good enough every day to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And my life became extremely performance-oriented. I read the Bible like a rule book, constantly looking for how to better myself, how to make myself please the Lord and live in obedience. And it was a huge detriment to my relationship with God and with other people because it was so about me and my performance and doing it right instead of about surrendering to what Christ had already done on the cross for us and learning to live empowered by his Spirit. And when you're empowered by grace, instead of living in guilt, you live in joy, you live in freedom, you live in the opportunity to discover relationship with the Lord. And as the relationship grows, there are times of conviction, but it's not this overwhelming guilt and shame where you feel like your shoulders are hunched over and your head is hanging to your chest. Instead,
yes,
it's this empowering conviction of, we can work on this together, let me show you a better way. And I've been stunned, really, to discover as I've come to know the Lord better that he has never once put his finger and shook it in my face. What he tends to do is lift my chin to his eyes so that I can gaze directly into his eyes of love and understand that he's welcoming me into relationship, that he loves me and completely accepts me just as I am, and that he's going to help me move forward in the ways that he's asking me to. It's not up to me. It's up to him and my surrender.
Yes, and we tend to shake that finger in our own face, I think, more often.
Oh, my goodness.
That, you
Absolutely.
Know, I mean, we are so ridden by by guilt and, like you said, that feeling of just not measuring up. And God doesn't see us that way at all. I know in our I still attend a hospice support group only because those people have become really close, and we've just kind of developed a close friendship, and we go mainly, I think, to support any new people that may come in. But we
Right.
talk a lot about how guilt is just one of the greatest stumbling blocks to your grief, because you're constantly thinking, if I had only done this, if I'd only said that, if only I'd been a better whatever to my loved one, you know.
Right.
And guilt is just, I mean, it's just like this huge cinder block that stands in the path of our freedom.
Absolutely. You know, I did a lot of deep praying about that probably about 10 years ago. And what I really came to understand is anytime that I feel that overwhelming, I'm bad, I blew it, you know, those kinds of feelings, that is usually somewhere the enemy's got his finger in that one.
Sure.
And if when I feel instead, like I said, that empowerment to change and that hope, that's when the Lord's talking to me. So all that stuff with, you know, when you feel beat up and heavy, you know, that's the kind of stuff we can turn away from and look to the Lord instead for his perspective.
Exactly. And you said in your devotional that you reference setting the captives free. And I know that your theme as a speaker to women in particular addresses freedom to flourish. And you talk about freedom a lot. That's a recurring theme in all of your work, Paula. And we think of freedom as being set free from prison, maybe a physical prison, but there's so much more that imprisons us on a daily basis.
You know, it's interesting that when Jesus declared his deity there in the synagogue, he quoted from Isaiah 61, where he said, he read the portion that said that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free. That beautiful scripture in Isaiah 61 is what he read from. And when
Yes.
he sat down, all eyes were upon him. And that's because that was Christ's mission. Was to come and set us free from the kingdom of darkness. And I believe that the enemy has just woven this shadow land around us where we don't see clearly. We don't see clearly who God made us to be. We don't see clearly how free we are to live in the joy that life has to offer, moment to moment, relational joy, joy of ministry, and enjoy just living out the original intent of our Creator. And I think when Jesus came and he died on that cross, he translated us into the kingdom of light. And sometimes we don't realize that's where our address is, because it's really hard. And we think we still live in the old place.
Yeah.
But the truth is that he has completely changed everything and made something new available to us. And I've come to believe that, you know, Ephesians says that before the world was created, God had us in mind and also knew the wonderful things he wanted us to do and participate with him in. And I've come to believe that our soul that is eternal was created by the Lord, and each one was beautiful and perfect and had its own passions and design and plan. And then, you know, we're born into this world and all of this shame and darkness covers us and hardships and lies of the enemy in the kingdom of darkness. But when we realize that Jesus came and established the kingdom of light and we step into the light, then it's sort of like an unveiling of that original soul, that original eternal intent that the Lord had. And really, salvation from the cross is an ongoing experience of the Holy Spirit releasing us from the shadows and unveiling that original beauty. And, you know, the King James Version calls it changing from glory to glory. I just love the way it's translated there. Because the glory is already there. We are God's treasure. We are innately His creation before even we find the Lord. We are valued and treasured by God. He created us, and He made this beautiful, glorious, eternal soul. And as we get to know Him and change in Him, that soul becomes more and more glorious to the world around us. They start to see what God has seen all along.
Wow, Paula, that was some very insightful information there. Thank you so much for sharing that. I was like, wow. I love it when someone can, you know, can take scripture and just interpret it from the heart like that. I think that's wonderful, and I thank you so much for sharing.
You know, Patty, it's like you said about that amazing interview we had last time. Those are moments are God's. That's His moment. That's when he's healing and teaching me, and He gives me those insights. It's just, you know, that's part of what I think He put in me before the foundation of the world, is this joy that comes when I get to share it with somebody else.
Yes, yes, exactly. And you certainly, I mean, it just shows all over your, well, I was going to say your face. Listeners can't see your face, and neither can I, but all over your voice. I mean, it just bubbles out of you, Paula. It's such a wonderful gift that you have. It's an amazing gift, and I'm glad that you use that gift the way that you do. At this point, I'm going to take a real quick break. I'm just going to make listeners aware, in case you came into the middle of the show here, of who you're listening to. You are listening to Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Today, I am honored and thrilled to have my good friend, Paula Moldenhauer, as my guest. Paula is an author and a speaker. We are appropriately talking about Easter and Lent and the fact that Paula has a free downloadable PDF of a Lenten devotional on her website, and I'm sure you're all going to want to know how you can receive that, and I will tell you that right now. Go to my website, which is Patty Sheen, PattiSheene.com. That's all one word, Patty Sheen. And there you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. When you click on that, you will find a link to this show and actually to all of the shows that have been broadcast to date on Step Into the Light. And there's a little tab that says More Information. And when you go there, you will find links to Paula's website, to her social media, which is she has Facebook and Twitter, and she has a newsletter that she can be signed up for, and she has an Amazon author page because she has written quite a few different works, both fiction and nonfiction. Oh, and she's on LinkedIn as well. So just go to PattySheen.com and you will find the information that you need, and I will also have the link. Paula, you'll probably give me a link to the actual download itself, I would imagine, and we'll get that
Absolutely.
On there as well. Yeah, so we'll get that on there. And I also want to mention, just in case I forget later, that those of you who do visit my website have seen two or three authors feature the Barber collection, A Bouquet of Brides. I think I've had at least two authors on there that have had stories in that particular historical romance collection. And Paula is also in there with her story, At Home with Daffodils. And I'm not sure, I may have one more author coming up that is going to be featuring that book. So if you missed the past giveaways, check out the website and there may be another giveaway offer for that one. I'm not sure. But go on over there and check it out and know that Paula is in that particular collection. Also want to make listeners aware, like I said, the shows are available on archive. So if you missed part of this show, or you'd like to refer it to friends, or you'd like to listen to it again, you can find the link right there on on pattysheen.com. So, and I would encourage you to tell others about this show because Paula is doing a fantastic job this morning, which I knew she would. Well, Paula, let's get back to what we were saying. We as Christians, for the non-believer, sometimes we tend to throw around what I call Christianese. We have these little pet phrases that we use, and a non-believer is kind of lost sometimes and maybe a little bit intimidated. And one of those phrases is we talk about being a new creation in Christ. We talk about being a bride of Christ. How can we as Christians manifest those behaviors and identify ourselves as those type of people without being intimidating to the non-believer?
So I think at the heart of your question, it's really how we live our life. Do we live as people who believe that we are truly the beloved of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And that's a pretty tall order. And, you know, let's be honest, we all probably have parts of every single day when, no, we're not really living like we believe that. Mm-hmm. But as we get to know the Lord better and we are able to just rest and bask in our identity as His beloved, then we can love others better. You know, I used to say when the kids were little, and I think our other show talked more about this, so I won't go into it deeply, but I struggled so much with wanting to love them as well as I could. And what I discovered then is as I received grace for myself and forgiveness for myself, and that's really living as a new creation, living as one who is saved by the cross, who is totally forgiven, past, present, and future for every mistake we've ever done,
mm-hmm.
given an opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to live out of the strength and the grace of Jesus. As we receive that kind of grace and quit shaking fingers in our faces, like you mentioned earlier, then we give grace away. And when we don't receive grace for ourselves, it's very difficult to extend the grace and to show other people who Christ really is, because when we're judging ourselves, we live out of judgment toward others, whether we mean to or not. When we're shaming ourselves, we tend to shame others, whether we mean to or not. If we aren't receiving love for ourselves, how do we give love away? You know, really, the life of a new creation starts with God, and it flows through us to other people. And sometimes I think we try to give away what we haven't really opened our hearts to receive first. And then we do end up feeling inadequate because we're trying to give something that we haven't really thought we were worthy of or received ourselves.
True. And it also goes back to what we were talking about earlier, Paula. I'm sure you have heard the phrase, like I have, hurt people hurt people. And
absolutely,
if we as Christians have been healed of our hurts, then we can give to others in a way that we couldn't if we still carried those hurts with us, or if those hurts were unresolved and unhealed. That's not the word I wanted, but I think you know what I mean.
That
if you're still carrying around your own pain from experiences in childhood, or perhaps with a poor relationship with a spouse or whatever, then you are going to project that onto others. But if you let Christ heal all of those hurts that you've experienced, which He can do, then you're not as inclined to be hurting toward other people.
You know, Patty, that's so wise, and I totally agree with what you're saying. One thing I would maybe add, just because of my own background in being, you know, really hard on myself, I was lost in some self-hatred and other things, and we talked about that on the other show. But even in the healing of our wounds, it's a process. I believe at the cross, when Jesus saved us, when we look to the cross and the finished work that happened there, we begin that moment living in victory, living in complete healing and forgiveness, but we have to walk it out. You know, the old-fashioned King James terms are justification and sanctification. So justification,
yes,
just as if I'd never sinned, sanctification, the ongoing work of holiness within us. Well, I used to, ongoing work of holiness, like I said, meant work really hard. So even in personal healing, I think we have to remember that God heals us as we're able to heal when we let Him. Sometimes we block Him. But when we allow Him to heal us, but that doesn't mean that one time we heal and we'll never again need to be healed. Because for one thing, life is going to keep putting crap on us that we have to walk through in a way that we allow God to interpret. But sometimes with those really, really deep pains, He heals us definitely, kind of, you know, you hear the analogy of the onion and the layers, because, you know, what you're able to heal from at 20 is very different than how deeply you can heal at 35. And I went through some really deep healing in my late 30s, early 40s, amazing, beautiful time with the Lord. So I was pretty shocked then when I'm closer to 50 and He asked me to do another round on some of the same issues, but He went so much deeper than I was able to go 10, 15 years before. So healing is ongoing, and I think you're right. When we're healed and when we can forgive, we can live then in more freedom of relationship. You know, flourishing is kind of my flourishing. We're free to flourish in those relationships as we're healing and living out the healing we're given. But at the same time, we have to be patient with ourselves, and maybe that's part of, again, living as a new creation, remembering we are completely and fully accepted just as we are. We are not ever under judgment from the Lord. That's what Jesus took for Himself on that cross. And so when we live forward, even as we heal again, if we're not living in that self-judgment and we've allowed ourselves to process and to forgive, then it, again, that's coming out in how we're treating other people and how we're showing them who Jesus is.
And that's exactly what we can do to share the meaning of Easter, which was my next question, with family and friends. Is, you know, I mean, really, you don't have to, you don't have to be preachy. You don't have to sit and quote from the scriptures. You just have to treat people the way that Christ treats us, with forgiveness and love and healing, and, you know, all those things that, that say, look, the past is the past. If you've hurt me in the past, it's forgiven. And that's hard to do.
Right.
But I think that's the crux of the whole Easter story and the whole meaning of this entire Easter season.
You know, one time as I was praying through a private issue that I was dealing with, I sensed God leaving His throne and going after the person that I was concerned about. And that's the Easter message, really, is He's not some distant God. And no matter how we try sometimes to share the freedom and the love that we have and that we want our loved ones to have, there are times they're just not going to go with us. We can't take Him by the hand and drag Him to the cross.
No.
But our Lord left His throne in glory and came to walk among us in the shadow land so that He could go after people. And that's an ongoing work that He's doing even now. He's never leaving us alone. It's not all on our shoulders to make sure someone's saved. He is always working, always pursuing, and always calling. And as we love, I think that's probably the most important part of helping those loved ones to know Him, is because they're feeling that love from us. And, you know, it's interesting, the thought came to me as you were speaking. In closed countries where evangelism isn't allowed, the way that the gospel is shared is when people love and keep loving and keep loving, and then someone asks a question.
Yes.
And I had there's a thought some truth to that for us here.
I had a thought that came to me, too, as you were speaking, Paula, and it went right out of my head. Darn it.
Oh, well, I hate it when that happens.
Oh, I know. Oh, I know what I was going to say. God is willing to step into the darkness that we are in, whether it be addiction or an abuse situation or disease or whatever. He's willing to step into those places that human beings fear to go and take us by the hand and lead us out of that darkness into his light. I don't know if I said that
Absolutely.
Right, but the song came to my mind as you were speaking. And I said, hold that thought. And once again, I'm sure that's a God thing. I don't come up with these, you know,
it's such
great...
a wonderful thought.
I don't come up
and, you
with
know...
these great thoughts on my own.
What strikes me about what you're saying is how patient and long-suffering he is in that situation, because
yeah.
a lot of times when he's standing in that darkness with us, we're not ready to move. And he just keeps loving us and keeps incrementally talking to us, helping us see how we can take one step away from the thing, the captivity, really. Whether, like you
yes.
said, whether it's abuse or addiction. And sometimes that happens quickly. Sometimes it takes years. But he never
mm-hmm.
stops leading us out.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, Paula, as you know, the premise of this show is moving from darkness and stepping into light. And you certainly do that with your devotional writing. And I mentioned this word in the introduction, and I wanted to expound on that to listeners, that your devotionals are so transparent. You share so much of yourself in them. And that's what really, I think, touched my heart so much when I was reading your Soul Sense series during a time when I was struggling. And I just wanted to bring that out to listeners that, you know, your transparency is it just makes your writing so authentic. And I wanted to ask you, you are struggling right now a little bit with a new chapter in your life as you gradually become an empty nester. And I wondered if you would be willing to share with listeners a transition period, a time of darkness during this transition period for perhaps you and your husband. Has there been times when it just seems really difficult?
You know, just kind of on the quick surface answer, I think every parent who has just poured themselves into their children can just relate to the loneliness and, you know, the echoing house.
Yeah.
I mentioned earlier when all the kids were home how any time by myself was just like gold. And now it's flipped. And any time with them, it's just like gold.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I remember one time I was just feeling so lonely. And I just felt like the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, you know, it's okay for you to be sad. And you can say I feel sad. But I don't want you to think of yourself as alone, because you're never alone. I'm always with you.
Mm-hmm.
And a different time, he took that same kind of I am statement and applied it more generally. I'm a very, like, transparent, yes, emotional, yes. And I have to process my emotion probably way more than most people, and that's just how I'm wired, and I've just got to learn to deal with it. But one thing that he's shown me is anytime I say I am, that's a linking verb. So if I say I am sad, I am inadequate, I am a failure, I am lonely, I'm actually speaking identity back to the I statement, who I am. And in Scripture, God calls himself the great I am. And so he said, you know, I am is one of my names, and I live in you. So how about when you're processing your struggles and your emotions and your sadness, how about you say, I feel, if it's something that goes against who I am as I live in you. So
wow.
How about you say, I feel sad, I feel lonely. And if you need to cry, have a good cry, but then come
mm-hmm.
back to, but Lord, I'm never alone because you never leave or forsake me. And Lord, even though I feel sad today, I know that joy comes in the morning, and I know that in your presence there's fullness of joy, and that I can step into the joy of life with you, even though it's okay to feel sad when I'm lonely, when I feel lonely. So, you know, it's not like a legalistic, oh, if I use the word am in the wrong place, I've blown it. It's just more of a way to think in a new way.
It's just a way for you to process. Yeah.
Right.
Well, I know, Paula, when my well, for one thing, I'm very fortunate because my daughter and her family are right here in my small town. But I will share
Wonderful.
A story with you. When my son left, he and his wife moved to Colorado Springs, and he had to have some surgery. Wasn't a major thing, but my husband and I, it was a same day thing, in fact. My husband and I went up there. We're all in the waiting room, and the doctor comes out to speak to the family, and I stood up, and the doctor kind of looks at me like, well, who the heck are you? And my husband says, sit down, Pat. You are not number one anymore. Jackie's his wife. And it was like, oh,
right.
Gee, that's right, you know. I mean,
it's
just
quite a
really,
transition.
It just really hit me like, wow. You know? But with
I
my,
totally
with my,
relate to that. Yes.
But now they're clear overseas in the UK, so they're like way
far
wow. away. But
right.
you know, even with my daughter though living here, and she has my only grandchild. My granddaughter, who is, I can't believe it, soon to be 17 this summer. Even at that, I have had to accept the fact that they have their own life. They're not going to call
right.
mom every day. We generally text every couple of days and keep in touch. And I go to my granddaughter's sports events, so of course I see her there. But it's not a, oh, I got to go visit mom every day. It's just not, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for
right.
that in so many ways that she has. It makes me feel good as a parent that she has that ability to make her own life, kind of,
Absolutely.
You know. But still, yeah, there's that feeling of, you know, you just kind of sometimes wish that you had the kids around to sit down and play a board game or something. And
right, right.
It ain't happening anymore. Their lives are busy. My life is busy. And so it can be a dark time, but I was the type of person who all through my children's raising, I appreciated and enjoyed every stage of their life. I enjoyed it when
right.
they were little. I enjoyed it when they were in grade school and then they got into high school and all this. So, but it's a tough time for a family. It's especially a tough time if husband and wife have not resolved some issues and the kids were always kind of that buffer in between. And now the kids aren't there. And sometimes it makes a husband and wife really take a look at each other and their relationship. And it's like, oh, I've been with you for 20 years. I didn't know that about you. You know?
Right, right.
Wow.
Well, and
so,
as I've kind of come to the other side of the transition, I think what was hard for me is, you know, having four children in 6.5 years and homeschooling, we were – so
oh, yeah.
intensely family. And
right.
as they started leaving, they kept cycling back in, you know. So every time you would kind of grieve and the house would be empty, then somebody would need to come home for a few months. You know, both
mm-hmm.
of my sons, I have an engaged son right now and a married son, and both of them chose to move home for a few months before the wedding to save money and, you know, prepare
mm-hmm.
Financially to establish a new home. And that's great. But every time I sort of got used to no one being home. Somebody came back home, and then they left again. You know,
yeah.
So it's been. But I'm getting better at it. We've been at it for a while now, and my youngest is getting married this year. So it has been interesting. He's not. I mean, he sleeps here, but he's not here very much. It is more like an empty nest. And December 31st, my husband had a heart attack, and we almost lost him.
Yes,
and it was
yeah.
right.
Social
so
media.
That was a very scary time, and it was beautiful to see how the kids did rally around us, and they kind of took turns popping in there for their first few weeks. And
sure,
but there's also something precious about the alone time that my husband and I have had in his recovery, and just being able to take life at a different pace than you do with the children, and
mm-hmm.
Walking through the healing together. It's been hard, but it's also been beautiful.
Well, for us, it was kind of a different situation, Paula, than yours, because my husband and I had gotten pretty used to being empty nesters and just having the place to ourselves and our own routine and everything. Well, then my son and daughter-in-law had to renew their visa over there in the UK. Mm. And he called and he said, well, Mom, he said, you know, I think the way it looks, we'll probably be there for about 6 weeks. And I thought, oh, wow, what a nice long visit. This is going to be awesome. Well, 6 weeks turned into 9 months.
Oh, wow.
It was, you know, it was stressful for everybody in the sense that, well, first of all, my husband was going through his medical stuff about that time.
Right.
So there was stress there. But for them, the stress was horrible because due to certain, I don't even understand it all, but due to certain situations, they weren't even sure that visa was going to be renewed. Which meant he was going to have to look for another job,
right?
And another place to live and everything. So there was all the stress of that. And then the fact that he works from home, well, home, of course, during that period of time was our living room, which was great, except that because he lives and works in the UK, living and working here, he had to work the night shift to accommodate the day shift over there. So that in itself is stressful if you're not used to it. And I just felt so bad for those poor kids because, and then for living with your parents and your in-laws is not fun either when you're used to having been on your own for so long. So it was just really tough all around, you know, for everybody involved.
And you know, I've been wondering if that's kind of how we're trending more and more in the U.S. as there have been economic crises and just such a change in kind of how people step into adulthood and what we can sustain financially. You know, other cultures, it's normal to live together several generations in a home, but we've in America not really, for the most part, needed to do that. And yet now I have so many friends who are raising grandchildren or who, you know, the families cycle through. We've had kids cycle through here and there in between apartments, you know, even after they're married. I think that's kind of a new thing that Americans in general are learning to process and deal with. I mean, maybe not all the stresses you're talking about, like working at night, but it seems to be a pretty common occurrence now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. So anyway,
maybe someone needs
to
write a book about that. You could do
there
that
you
one,
go.
Pat.
Okay, I'll work on that one. I'm still working on my first novel that I've been working on for like 10 years. Anyway.
Well, you stay busy with things like the radio show.
Yeah, the radio show and keeping up with the blog. And, you know, sometimes I think, gee, how did I ever work 40 hours a week back when I did? Of course, I wasn't doing all this stuff back then. But, hey, I'd rather be busy than be bored. I can't understand people that say, I'm so bored. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Here I am with probably 55 books sitting in front of me that I want to read.
Right.
Things I want to write. And, oh, it's just crazy. Well, Paula, tell us, before we go, what lies ahead for you as a writer? Do you have any other projects on the horizon? Which I'm sure you do, because most writers, once they become published, they just come up with more and more ideas.
Right before Christmas, I released a novel called A Package Deal, and it's an inspirational romance. And
that's one that
I have
on my Kindle that is waiting to be read, yes.
Oh, yay. Well, let me know when you read it. Let me know what you think. But
I will.
As I wrote that, you know how it is. You fall in love with secondary characters. So right now I'm working on a sequel, but it's kind of a standalone, too, about a story of a couple of characters there. And then as I was writing that, they're a young couple. Then there's a older man and an older woman who have just really been instrumental in these younger people's lives. They pray for them, they give them advice, they feed them, that kind of stuff, you know. And I thought, oh my gosh, they're in love. And I thought, I can't wait to figure out why they're not together. We got to get them together. And so that'll be the third book. So that's...
Those
two books are scheduled to release the second book late spring, early summer, the fourth book in the fall, third book in the fall. And right now, of course, we're really focused on just being sure people can get that Easter devotional off my website. You mentioned earlier people just need to go to my website and click on the tab that says gifts, because it'll have the Easter devotion right there. And then it has a lot of other gifts as well. So the Advent devotion's there that can be downloaded. There's coloring pages. There's journaling pages to go as companions with the other nonfiction books that I've written. So there's a lot of resources there. And there's also resources if you click on just articles. You can read stuff on parenting and grace. And those are kind of my favorite topics to talk about, is motherhood and living in God's grace. So I have a lot of short articles that you can read there as well.
Very good. Okay, Paula, well, I definitely will link readers to listeners and readers, I guess, to your to your site and to the to the different things that you have to offer there. Well, we're at about the end of our time, and it has been a pure delight for me. I want to thank you ever so much, Paula, for coming back on the show. You have shared so much of your heart and your thoughts, and certainly appreciate that.
Hey, it's always a blessing to be on your show, and I love what God is doing through you and the faithful following that's growing, because I know you're reaching people's hearts. And there's no more beautiful, joyful thing to get to do in life than to share the Lord's heart with other people.
All right, my dear friend. Well, may God bless you. And, I wanted to tell listeners as well. My goodness, how could I forget? Tomorrow was Ash Wednesday, but tomorrow was also Valentine's Day. So happy Valentine's Day to everyone out there. Hope that you have a blessed day. And listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and a blessed Easter season.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites